Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
Just to send me to Florida. You know how many times I've thanked him that I'm in Florida. I just go and visit my kids up in Colorado over Christmas because that's their busy time, and I've got to go and enjoy that white stuff. And you can take so much of it, and then it's done. Man. Then it's home. Run for the Florida. Hallelujah. Well, I'm excited about sharing the Word today. And just so excited. Last week we spoke about the Good Shepherd, and we're in a series, Show Us the Way. So much I want the Father to show us, and show us in such a way that we're fully persuaded, and that we don't have a belief, but we have a total conviction. A conviction, a belief, you can be debated and you can sway around it, but a conviction is, I will die for it. That's what the belief system I want us to have. Not wishy-washy. When storms come, we flounder. No. When challenges come, we flounder. No. We stand strong. We stand upon the rock. We understand the God in whom we serve. So that's kind of the heart and why we're drilling down and show us the way. And I was going to move on and onto something else this week. But when I spoke about the Good Shepherd last week, I just couldn't get away about God's goodness. So I'm going to have to just drill a bit more down in that, because I tell you what, it puts wind beneath my wings. It allows me to soar in a place where sometimes I need to in this world. It has its challenges. And so we want to make sure we have God showing us the way, because Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of that way is death. And I don't want to land up going down the wrong alley. I don't want to have a belief system that affects us negatively. I don't want to be able to portray a God that really is has defects in what I'm saying. Not that their God is defected, but I am communicating a defection because I haven't found His way and the way He does things. And I want us to make sure we do that. And so God's goodness is what I want to drill down on today. And we need to be rock solid, grounded, unwavering in God's goodness. We need to be aware of God's goodness. We need to be confident in God's goodness. And we need to be living in God's goodness, because it is there. It's for us. He's established it through Jesus. And so when we are walking in His goodness and in His greatness, we can truly pick up the theme of what we've got this year, is walking fearless and faithful, because we know the God in whom we serve. We're rock solid, like Daniel said in 11:32. The people that know their God will be strong. And that's what we got to understand. That we in God, we're strong. I know me and myself, I'm weak, but when I stand in my God, as I stand with that authority, when I stand, I know it's the example of a law enforcement man. He in himself, he can't stop a semi, but let him grab that badge and stand in the road and hold that badge up. He knows there's a lot more to him than meets the eye. And I want you to believe that there's a lot more to you and I than meets the eye. If there's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that is in our corner, and He is standing there, and God have mercy on whoever tries to challenge those that are in His hand and in His love and in His heart, because He'll come to the defense. And so we're in God's team. We need to be fully acclimated in His will, His way, and His works. And so we need to be. So I'm drilling down and showing us the way. And one who really wanted to know Him more, and I thought he kind of knew Him, was Moses. Because Moses obviously had the burning bush experience, and he had to do all those miracles in front of Pharaoh to try and get God's people free. And when he's journeying with God, he has these issues with these people Thou hast given me, Lord. And he's taking the children of Israel, and he has this time with God, and he wants to know God. He says, God, show me your presence. Show me who you are. And he says to Moses, Moses, nobody can look at my face and live. When goodness is so good, it burns up anything that has any taint of sin. That's the thing. It's like paper and fire. Just can't have fellowship. And that's why we need to be wrapped up in the righteousness of Christ, in His wrapping, and that's why we can have fellowship with an awesome, glorious God. So Moses has this, and in Exodus 33:18, it says, Moses responds, then show me your glorious presence. And the Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh. Just in case you're questioning who's passing by, because He put Moses in a cleft of a rock, and He says, when I pass by, you'll see the back end of me, and I will display my goodness. Of all the character that God carries, he wanted the very most important thing for Moses to see, and that was his goodness. I want to pass my goodness past you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. And has he not done that through Jesus Christ? Anybody he chooses. So when you read John 3:16, so whosoever, I think I fall under that whosoever. And so everybody has access to his mercy, has access to his compassion. And last week we unpacked what compassion is. Compassion is just not, hey, I'm just feeling sorry for you. No. Compassion does something about it, and Jesus did something about it. He went to Calvary, and so we got to understand it. And then we heard leaders and worship leaders say that says God is good all the time. All the time, God is good, and he is. And sometimes we just say it, but we got to be fully persuaded. I want to unpack again and just remind us from the most popular chapter in the Bible. Psalm 23. I want us to look at it because there's 10 things that this good shepherd provides for us. And I'm looking at his goodness, and this psalm unwraps more of that. And when you look into it, it's not sometimes we only hear it when we're at a funeral, or we hear it at different sermon messages about the Psalm 23, but it's so rich because a shepherd wrote this about the Lord being his shepherd. So Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a good thing. That's his goodness. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in pastures green. That's a good thing. He leads me beside still water. That's a great thing. He restores my soul and leads me into the path of righteousness for his name's sake. That's amazing, because that's how we can stand in his presence, because of his righteousness. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He takes care of the fear because why? His goodness is with us. And you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm going to unpack the rod and staff later on as we continue through life. I want to unpack that, the rod and staff. Yeah, they have this thing that I'm the rod and Denise and Fred are the staff. So before it used to be Valerie, but she's lost that position. And you prepare the table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. You anoint my head with oil. That's a great thing. My cup runs over. That's a fantastic thing. I'm blessed, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in your house, in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. I think that's God's goodness just portrayed there in one. And it's just so good. And so one would ask, and say, well, how about when I'm in pain, or I'm in conflict, or I'm depressed, or I'm worried, or I'm under attack? How do I know that God is good when I don't feel it? All these questions, and how is God's goodness true in my life? It's all about focus. It's all about focus, church. Have a look at Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas going there, ministering, traveling, launching the church as far as they were going. And they get to a place where this young girl is annoying them with an evil spirit. And on the third day, Paul's patience just says, this is enough. Delivers that poor girl, which is a good thing. But that girl created money for those that used her for all the sorcery stuff that they were involved in. So it caused havoc. Caused them to get arrested. They got beaten, and they were thrown in the prison. Not only just the prison, but in the dungeon of the prison. And they are tied up with wounds and lashes. And so here they are doing a good thing, and all of a sudden this all happens. Where's the goodness of God in that? Where's the goodness of God in that? It was focus. What did they focus on? Well, it tells you at midnight they were singing hymns. Instead of whining and complaining, this government we're under and all the other whingers that complains that comes because we live in such a wonderful nation. Complaining, they were worshiping. What are they focus on? And suddenly, a whole lot of shaking going on. Doors opening, chains coming off. And that's our God. His goodness prevails when you put the focus on Him. When you put the focus on Him. So Psalm 100, verse 5, it says, "For the Lord is good, and His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation." And if that was declared in Psalms writing, it's still true today, because I'm still part of every generation. His goodness and His faithfulness and His love is still here. So the whole thing is focus. How is our focus? And in times when we're just focusing now, when I'm bringing it to your attention that God is good, and then we learn about it when we go to Kim and the Bible school, we hear about His goodness. But where else do we need to be able to continually bask in His goodness? Because we've got to be outside of that. Because Psalm 34:9 in the Message, it says, "Worship God if you want the best. Worship opens doors to all His goodness." If we bring ourselves in a place where we're posturing worship, when we go to work, we worship. When we are doing the good deed for our neighbor, that's worship. When we are kind to our wives, that's worship. When we are good to our children and raising them up and disciplining them, that's worship. There are things that we are doing in our everyday, living, breathing life that is worship. And when we do that, we open up His goodness to us. It brings the attention of God's goodness to us, because that's what happens. Songs are very good today. These Christian songs have got powerful lyrics about God's goodness. Allow it to saturate you and resound in your head. There's all sorts of music and all sorts of stuff out there, but there is good Christian music that resounds God's goodness, which we need to keep our faith stirred up and fired up and listening to it. So it brings our focus onto that. Yes, we need thoughts for our head, but we need a song for our heart. And we need to make sure that we kind of have that in its place. Yes, we need thoughts, but we need a song in our heart. So I want to just unpack four quick things. Why? What happens when we forget to focus on God's goodness? If we look at that and we realize, man, I'm off base, I'm off center. Maybe some of these would come up. Maybe if you, I don't want you to prompt the points before, because then they start reading the points and not listening to something I'm saying. Just kind of help us that way. So the first thing I want to say, I start taking the credit for things God has done for me. I start taking credit for things God has done for me. You know that you've forgotten about God's goodness. You have moved. I claim for myself that God has done in me, to me, through me, for me, by me, with me. And I start taking the credit. And when you go down that path, there is a negative destruction. There's a story Jesus talks about in Luke 12. Talks about a rich man. Actually, the title of that portion called "The Rich Fool." It talks about this rich man that is very successful and has abundant crops, and his barns are full. And he says, and he sits back and he says, "What must I do?" He says, "I'm going to tear down these barns, build bigger barns, and fill them up, and just bask in my abundance." And that, and kind of congratulates himself about the abundance and his accumulation, and he builds these bigger barns. He says, "And then I don't have a need, so I can eat, drink, and be merry." And so he has this whole self-worth and self-praise. And then God says this to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?" Hasn't given God honor, hasn't given God praise, hasn't thanked God for what he has, and suddenly it's night. Day's over. So I want to ask you a question. What would be your top five bad sins on your list? Maybe a murder is up there, bad sin. And then you obviously have your different ones that you would judge. May I suggest that right in the top five, best be this: prideful, ingratitude, being arrogant, and unthankful is something. Pride. God sets himself up against that. He puts his hand up. He says no. He pushes back against pride. One of those things that it doesn't go well. It didn't go well for Satan. Because Satan got kicked out of heaven because he had this sin in him. Prideful ingratitude. You want to read about it? James, read about it. In Isaiah 14, verse 13. No, I tell you what, it's quite illuminating. When he starts sitting, standing up and says, I will exalt myself above the heavens. I will above the Creator. I. And I wanted to do everything. And then God says, no. Exit stage left, my friend. Out of here. And got kicked out of heaven. I watched this in the very first ministry Val and I were full-time in Zimbabwe. I was my first position in that church was gopher. I'd go for this, go for that, and go for everything else just to make things happen. And so we were one of those little churches growing up, and the other big churches saying, why another church in the city? Why another church? And they were kind of pushed back. Eventually, anyway, those bigger churches all fell, and there was all leadership failure, and we were finally landed up being one of the prominent and influential churches in the city in Zimbabwe. And I was at that boardroom table, and I visualize it still clear today, exactly where the pastor was, senior pastor sitting at that table and where I was, and the words that came out of his mouth that killed something in me and killed something in that ministry. He said, look what we have done. Amazing. When those words came out, the atmosphere changed. And I tell you what, from that point onwards, Val and I looked for an exit strategy to leave there because I realized God had moved on. And God had set us up to implant the whole of Africa. And those words, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth spoke. Ah! Look at King Agrippa, King Herod. After he got himself in his robe and on his throne, he then gets makes this marvelous speech. And in Acts 12, 21, it says, the people gave him great ovation, shouting, it's the voice of a God, not of a man. Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. Don't. That's why these film stars, Hollywood stars, music stars, they must not be worshipped and they must not receive worship. It's something that is designed for God and God alone. And so we need to be aware of that. Clearly, we need to caution ourselves to not be enamored by our own press release, okay? Just don't get enamored by it. No humility, no gratitude was found in the situation. And so the failure of a self-made man is that he worships his maker. Me, myself, and I. That's what a self-made man does. I built it. It's my intellect, my effort, my hands, my skill. Wake up and smell the roses, sunshine. Because what? Who gave you the hands? Who gave you the brain? Who gave you the very air that you breathe? Who gave you the life so that you could do that? Just understand who needs the credit here. It's not me. And it's because he wants us to understand his extreme goodness. Ingratification is the root to atheism. It's the root to atheism, the denial of God. And Romans 1, 20, it says here, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, though they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. So if you have no Bible and two brain cells, you can work out that there is a creator. All right? You need to understand that. Look at the variety. Just try the variety. Try the order. And the order that we have and everything that spins in order. The systems. The life system. The plant system. The animal system. The human system. The planetary systems. The power of weather, earthquakes, oceans. The magnetic forces that hold the planets in precise and precision that just baffles any scientist. Your two brain cells can work that out, that there is a God. Man is without excuse. Everything that is created requires a creator. Church, if I found this in the dirt somewhere, and I have the audacity to say that that evolved, this cell phone evolved in the dirt. Wake up. Not in a billion years will any forces in nature come together and create this. And our bodies are a billion times more complicated than this. And you say, oh, it just happened by happenstance. Lord, have mercy. It didn't. And how can this evolve from one atom? No. And our bodies are far more complicated. It takes more faith to believe that everything just happened than that there was a master designer. I'm saying all this because we can't take credit, church, because when we take credit, we forget about God's goodness and we need to keep everything in focus. The only reason why people would want to be an atheist because they don't want a Lord, they don't want a master, they don't want a creator because then they have to answer to something and someone. And that's what the problem is. Shame on you. The Bible declares that ungratefulness is the sign of the end times. Read the scripture and think we are not closer to beam me up, Scotty. Time to go, Jesus. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, you shall know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. And ungrateful, listed in the end times thing. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving, unforgiving. They'll slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. Are we walking in some of that cesspit today? Lord, have mercy. Remember who is our source and who is our success. That is because God is in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? As though it was not a gift. When I forget to focus on God's goodness, I take credit. When I forget to focus on God's goodness, second thought, I forget to ask God for help. I forget to ask God for help. When we are so eager to have success, we forget to include God and inquire of God. Because He's not on our radar. He is not our source. He is not the goodness that I'm talking about today. We forget to ask Him in prayer. God is wanting to help. He wants to partner with us. He wants to get involved. 20 times in the New Testament it says, ask me. And our excuses, I don't want to mess God around with the small stuff. Only the big stuff. Newsflash, church, nothing is big stuff with God. Everything is small stuff to God. It took 4 words to create light. And God said, let there be light. So nothing's big stuff with God. Everything's small stuff, just to kind of put everything in perspective. Sign we have forgotten God is that our prayers are weak and pathetic. We kind of dabble with prayer. And God's saying no. Bible says, come boldly into the throne of grace. We need to be fervent. We need to be confident. And we need to understand that our God is ready to be good to us and good to those that we're pursuing. And He wants to do that. So we need to have a fervent intention. Trust grows when we are asking and then we receive. It's kind of a circle of things that happen in life. But we had to ask. We are asking God for a couple to come and to get Fred and Denicia. I just wanted to say, it was a big ask. There were some 3 big ticket items that we had to believe God for, and we had to ask boldly. One was we had a $170,000 mortgage that needed to be paid so we could cover their salary when they came. They needed to get a green card, which was 9 months out, and they had 6 months lease that needed to be taken over by somebody at $1,600 a month. Big ticket items for my prayer life. And so I had to boldly come and ask and boldly request. And I watched God supernaturally work through the body of Christ. And we watched that on the 23rd of June for the bank manager to call me and say, congratulations, the mortgage is paid. Hallelujah. 4th of July, I get a call from Fred and Denise. We're sitting here holding something. They're green cards. And 2 days later, or the 7th or so, somebody wanted an apartment in their building. Answer to prayer. Whoa. Right before us. I'm just saying, we got to come boldly and ask. And when we don't ask, it's because we don't trust. And there's this growth circle that we have in life. And it's when we come in and we ask. A child comes and it has a need. Suddenly it's hungry, or its diaper is filled, or it needs to go to sleep. It will make you aware. There is a need. It makes you aware. And suddenly you have to respond. Otherwise, it's going to be noisy in your house if you don't respond to that little child. And when you respond, the parent does what it needs to, or change the diaper, feed the baby, or put the baby to sleep. And then what happens? The provision, and then there's trust. The child grows in trust. Well, that circle keeps growing and maturing. Suddenly I'm asking God because I have a need. I discovered in that school hall way back, in 40 years ago, that I needed salvation. I needed somebody to pay for my sins. And Jesus said, I'm the man. And so I asked. He responded. He set me free. And now I have a trust in him. And so I've journeyed, and I've suddenly have to come to America and ask God. We're planting the church. There is a big ask. I watch him here. I watch him provide you blessed people into my midst here, and I'm absolutely amazed. And so my trust grows. And so that's what happens in the circle of growth, because we are asking, and when we're asking in prayer, we see it coming. So we need to ask for provision, wisdom, direction, protection. And church, remember that when he says no, it's not a no forever. It's just no for now, okay? So sometimes God just doesn't, he's not a vending machine. That's what I'm just trying to say, okay? It's just not a delay is not a denial. Delay is not a denial, okay? I think somebody wants to come in that door there, so hallelujah. I don't want him to be losing out. But then Luke 11, 13, it says, so if you, sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? So God is telling us to ask him. He's acquainted with every one of our needs, and he wants us to approach him and ask him. And as you find his provision, you grow in trust. And so you ask him, and you grow in trust. So it's important that you understand that there is. He even has an audit on your hair. Oh, you lost some hair this morning when you brushed it. He knows every hair on your head. That's how detailed he is. Hebrews 4, yeah, mine is a quick audit. Hebrews 4, 16, it says, so let us come boldly to the throne of grace, where we will receive his mercy, and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. Psalm 69:16. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love, in your great mercy, turn to me. So God is looking to us to turn to him and ask him. And it's not based on our goodness. I only go to ask God for things and draw from his goodness because I'm good. No. None of your goodness plays into this. He's good because he is good. And it's not our goodness, it's his goodness. And God is good to bad people as well. And thank God he is good to bad people, because I was a bad person. And he was good to me with salvation. And when salvation came to my life, it changed me. It transformed me from the inside out. So I was a wretched sinner, and his goodness in that situation brought me to salvation. The next thought I want to give you, we forget God's goodness because we stop trusting him in difficult times. In the difficult times when we can't see the wood for the trees, we need to be fully persuaded in God's goodness. It needs to be our go-to. A natural go-to is God. But some don't do that. When we're in that place, we need to go to him first. Let him be the first choice, not the last resort. We need to be there. And so in Psalm 16, verse 1, it says, protect me, God, because I trust in you. I said to the Lord, You are my Lord. Every good thing I have comes from you. When you're in the darkest pit, when you're in the challenge, when you're up against it, make sure you cry out to God, because that's where it is. And that's when we don't, because we forget his goodness, because the need consumes us and overwhelms us. And in difficult times, do not blame God, but beckon him. Don't blame God because of, no, look what God's doing. No, don't go there. I told you last week, God does not punish us. He punished Jesus and he doesn't punish us. So you got to get that right in your theology. In Romans 8:28 says, for we know that God causes everything to work together for the good for those that are in love with God. So, church, you've got to understand his goodness is for us. He's postured to lean his goodness. And the last thought I want to leave with you is, when I forget God's goodness, I look at the future without hope. I'm pessimistic about the future. And man, have we journeyed through some of that. When everything's going upside down, health-wise, political-wise, all this stuff, we kind of lose hope. Lose hope. Psalm 27:13, it says here, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I tell you what, if you don't have something that anchors your soul, church, if you do not have hope, there is storms that have come past you, because we live in a fallen world, that will rock your faith. And you've got to stand and you've got to know the God in whom you serve. And we've got to learn to trust him even in those darkest hours. So I thought we were going through the final stages of and going into tribulation when we were in Zimbabwe. It was Rhodesia. Rhodesia was a British colony. And so it was it changed hands there in 1982. And before that, the Zimbabwe Rhodesian dollar was 1.5 times stronger than the US dollar. So I was living in a very first world nation, went to school in a very first world nation. And then we had this political change and things went south. So much that I used to sleep on the sidewalk by the fuel station in line with everybody else in sleeping bags and be able to get a coupon, a piece of paper about the size of my phone that allowed me 5 gallons of fuel. The next day, I would come and park the car where I slept and then be able to drive the vehicle to get my 5 gallons for that week so we could go backwards and forwards. That's not to say that we had to go and buy toothpaste in Ziploc bags because they didn't have money for the foil to put the toothpaste in. We had to travel. We'd go as far as like Daytona and find a shop that had a couple of cans of this. And then we'll drive back and that foil, yeah. We'd come on Sunday and we'd say, okay, listen, I've got some eggs. You've got some toilet paper. Toilet paper is important. I just want to let you know that. Toilet paper is huge, huge. And you've come from this nation of abundance and suddenly this change. It's not comfortable. Oh, I thought I'd just show you. I have in my hand here a $10 trillion Zimbabwe note. $10 trillion. Do you know what this will buy you? A loaf of bread and some milk. $10 trillion. You come in with a wheelbarrow load of money. I want to tell you, you best have your faith rock solid in the Jesus you serve, because you will be hopeless. And if you're hopeless, you have no rudder. You have no security. You have no anchor. And I tell you what, life can change just like that. Ask us. It can change. And you best know the God in whom you serve. I tell you what, you had to talk to people and put their eyes upon Jesus and take your eyes off the wind and the rain and the storms, because you will sink because you don't have hope and you forgot the goodness of God. In that, we still watch God miraculously provide for us, make a way where there seems to be no way. In that Zimbabwe situation, we still lived 8 years before we moved. So you need to understand hope is an important part. And when you've lost hope and you become pessimistic about the future, you've forgotten the goodness of our God. Something I just want to leave you with, which I found very encouraging. So when you're in a hole of depression, discouragement, doubt, debt, despair, whatever it is, man, grab yourself by the bootstraps, grab yourself by the scruff of the neck and lift yourself up. And have a look at a few things. Matt Cruz ministered. Matt, are you there? Matt, you did a great job at the men's breakfast. He was talking about when you will come to share your faith nowadays, nobody cares. You say, well, the Bible says that. I don't care about the Bible. I don't care about this and I don't care about that. And so he says what we need to do to really arm ourselves, to be able to have an ear with those that are unbelievers, what we need to do is we need to understand that we can have a list and recite a list and remember a list of all the good things God has done in our lives. And when we put that all down, we can recite it. And when people come and say, how do you know this God's good? I say, well, I was blind, now I see. I was hungry and God fed me. And this is what God did. And I want us to understand that we have a list of good things that God has done. Man, just the way I am allowed to walk around with my arms and my legs, and when I see when Jerry's disabled in his arm and Xander with his neck and Mike Stamper with his spine, I thank God that I am healthy and I'm okay and I'm well and I can walk. There is a lot that we can be thankful for and grateful for because our God is good to us. Our God is very good to us. And if you live in this nation, you best be thankful because God is very good to us in this nation. Thanks to our forefathers that knew the God that we now worship. Amen. So we need to recite it. I mean, David, when he is facing the Goliath, the uncircumcised Philistine, he remembered the lion God delivered him from and the bear. And we need to have a list in our back pocket that we can call out and say, okay, you're a Goliath, but let me just remind myself of the goodness of God. And we talk to yourself. David did. Why are you downcast, my soul? Put your trust in God. And that's what you've got to do. Otherwise, I tell you what, you get beaten up. Hope is anticipating of God's goodness. And I close with this, Jeremiah 29:11. You've heard it 100,000 times. Listen to it. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, for his goodness, and not for disaster, and to give you a future and a hope. Church, we need hope because it anchors our soul. So we need to have anchored souls. And my time's out. Oh, 1 minute to go. We've got a timer up there now. It dialed me in, eh? So we can get you. Oh, 1 minute and 50 seconds. Hallelujah. So guys watching online, nearly time to go and get your coffee. Nearly time. Okay, guys. Hallelujah. Psalm 27, I just want to remind it. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I forget God's goodness and I take credit for things God has done for me. I forget to ask God for help. I stop trusting God in difficult times and I look at the future without hope. How do we measure up? How do we measure up? What words come off our mouth, off our lips? What are we saying? What are we seeing? What are we believing? Because I tell you what, it changes the atmosphere and the appearance of the week that you're about to go into. I tell you what, God is good all the time. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, musicians. Father, thank you that we serve an amazing, an awesome, a tremendously good God. And that's why we gather, to worship you, to thank you, to remind ourselves of your goodness. And Father, we've got a list here of things that we may have us off the rails and maybe not in that epicenter of trust. Father, examine us. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us today? What are you saying to us that we can examine ourselves and make the adjustment? Search my heart, God. See if there be things that have moved off from believing your goodness and your greatness. So, Father, thank you that today we are confident. We're fully persuaded. We're ecstatic because we know that if you be for us, who can be against us? And so, Father, as we look to you in our personal lives, in our personal situation, we want to recalibrate our faith that we are fully confident, fully persuaded in your goodness. And your goodness is